The Lord. Praise the Lord, everyone. We are, of course, you know, Kahal Chad by Mashiach, one of Messiah. And we're going to have a nice little reading today. Let's ask the Lord to bless this Sabbath, this afternoon, on, I believe, what's today's date? Today is the 22nd of April, 2006. And we are now 7 days from the resurrection. This is the first week that has gone by. We're counting seven Sabbaths towards, of course, the Chag Shavuot, or Feast of Weeks, or Pentecost. Anyway, let's ask the Lord to bless this. Heavenly Father, we thank and praise you. We could be here today on your Sabbath day. It's such a joy, Lord and God. Lord, I wish I could be here every day. Lord and God, we just praise and thank you to see the smiling faces of our brothers and sisters and the people online. We can't see them, but we hear them. We hear the joy in their heart you put there. I pray you'll bless this reading today. Bring more people to us, Lord, that we can send them to you, Lord and God. Bless the reading. Bless everything that's said. Let it be, Lord, from your throne. Send down your Holy Spirit. We read your word, and your word is spirit, and your word is life. We just thank and praise you today. We pray for the peace of Jerusalem, your holy city. We pray we can go back there one day. Lord and God, show us our shortcomings. Show us if there's anything wrong in us. Correct us, Lord. Lord, we just want you to be right, not us. Show us what we're going wrong. We love when you show us, Lord, and you correct us. We just want to make sure we have on that linen, that righteousness of saints, Lord, and that's pure and white. Lord, and God, bless this Sabbath day. Bless everyone here. Open our hearts special today, Lord and God, on your day of shalom. We give you the praise and the thanks in the mighty name of the Messiah. Amen. Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord, everyone. What I like when I pray is I shut my eyes and I try to visualize going into the throne of God, and he's right there. He is right there when you're talking. I mean, he's watching us right now. That's so nice to know. You know, we're not praying to the ceiling or the wall. But this little reading I have today, I thought it was fitting to come right after the Passover and unleavened bread and the first fruits. I thought it was such a nice study to talk about the Messiah. You know, the Messiah in John chapter 15, verse 12, this is Yeshua talking. He says, "This is my commandment, that you love one another." So this is another, that you love one another as I have loved you. So he wants you to love, he wants you to love your brothers and sisters as he loved you. And this is what he did. "Greater love hath no man than this." There is no greater love than this, that a man lay down his life for his friends. Okay? So in other words, would you lay down your life for your friends? Are you at that point for your brothers and sisters? This is the commandment from the Lord. It's very important. And he did lay his life down for us. You know, unbeknownst to maybe a lot of everyone in this room here, but for years there's been battles about this book of Isaiah, and especially chapter 53. Isaiah 53, we believe it's about the Messiah. And not only us today in 2006, but even these people that call themselves rabbis and sages in the Judaism, even a lot of them all knew it was about the Messiah. And it's very unfortunate that they've changed everything. A lot of rabbis of today have changed everything because they don't want you to believe. You know, it's such a clear picture of Yeshua, the Messiah. And if you have your Bibles, I wanted to just go over it. The book of Isaiah, chapter 53. See, when I read it, I see over 50 references of a man are made in this chapter. And when I read Isaiah 53, I see the words he, him, and his about 50 times. I don't know if that's exactly correct. But the words he, him, and his, we're not talking about the land of Israel. And the land of Israel is always known in the feminine gender. This is definitely masculine gender, and it's talking in the singular tense. It's talking about a person. And we'll read it together. It says, this is Isaiah 53. And Isaiah, of course, the Lord says, "Who had believed our report?" This was quoted by also in the book of Acts, you know, they said, "Lord," no wonder why he said, "who had believed our report?" And to whom is the arm of the Lord revealed? The arm of the Lord is the Messiah. So I thank God he's revealed to us. Now I want you to count along with me, see if we can get this number right. The he, him, and his's, okay? It says, for he shall grow up before him as a tender plant. That's what the Messiah is going to be, a tender plant. And as a root out of a dry ground. He had no form nor comeliness. In other words, he looked just like a regular Jew. There was nothing special about him. And when we shall see him, there is no beauty we should desire him. He was a typical Jew, Messiah. He wasn't like, he didn't have any special traits. Make sure you're keeping track of the he, him, and his's and all that. Well, that one, that other hymn right there is not talking about the Messiah. That's talking about the Father.
That's right.
Yes. Oh, that's why I didn't put that. That's why I didn't read. I didn't make that in red.
Very good.
But that's okay. It's good. But keep track. I might have missed some, I'm sure. It says, verse 3, he is despised and rejected of men. So obviously that can't be talking about the land of Israel because he's despised of men. Not only that, it says, he's a man of sorrows. The land of Israel can't be a man of sorrows. That's ridiculous. Okay? People on the internet, if you want to follow along with us, just click on the banner. I'm sorry, I didn't even tell you that. Click on the banner. Are they hearing me talk on your computer?
No, on your computer.
Oh. Praise the Lord, everyone. If you have, click on the banner above if you want to follow along with us. We're reading Isaiah chapter 53, and I hope that you guys will follow along here. We're counting the he, him, and his's, and so far we only got a few, and we're on verse 3, where it says very clearly, he's a man of sorrows. I could start again in case you people missed here. It's very simple. Who had believed our report, and to whom is the arm of the Lord revealed? And the Messiah has been revealed to us. He shall grow up before him, the Messiah, as a tender plant. He is the Messiah, shall grow up before him, the Father, as a tender plant and as a root out of a dry ground. He hath no form nor comeliness, and when we shall see him, there is no beauty that we should desire him. So, I mean, that's pretty clear. We're talking about a masculine gender, a person, right? It says, he is despised and rejected of men. He's a man of sorrows. That can't be the land of Israel. He's a man of sorrows, acquainted with grief, and we hid as it were, our faces from him. He was despised, and we esteemed him not. Isn't that sad? It says, surely he had borne our griefs and carried our sorrows, yet we did esteem him stricken, smitten of God, and afflicted. He was wounded for our transgressions. It says it right there. This is right in the Hebrew Bible. He was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement of our peace was upon him, and with his stripes we are healed. Isn't that amazing? All we like sheep have gone astray. We have turned everyone to his own way, and the Lord, that's the Father, had laid upon him, the Messiah, the iniquity of us all. So it says it right there. This is what Judaism doesn't like to hear, that upon the Messiah was put all the iniquities, which is written in many Jewish books, the Zohar and the Talmud and different books. The rabbis from antiquity knew this was all about the Messiah. The Jews of today are trying to make it sound like it was either Isaiah, Jeremiah, or it was the land of Israel, or, you know, it's the Holocaust, or, you know, that's all that doesn't fit in. Anyway, verse 7, he was oppressed and he was afflicted, yet he opened not his mouth. He is brought as a lamb to the slaughter, and as a sheep before her shearers is dumb, so he opened not his mouth. He was taken from prison and from judgment, and who shall declare his generation? He was cut out of the land of the living. He was cut off out of the land of the living for the transgression of my people. Was he stricken? Obviously, the land of Israel cannot be stricken for the land of Israel. That don't make sense. He made his grave with the wicked and with the rich in his death. Yes, remember the wicked? Two guys on the cross next to him? And also the rich, Joseph of Arimathea, a rich man, brought his... That's what that's talking about. Let's see here. What verse am I on? It says, because the Messiah, he had done no violence, neither was any deceit in his mouth. Yet it pleased the Lord to bruise him. And I'll explain what that means. He had put him to grief when thou shalt make his soul. Listen to this. How could this be anybody else? Thou shalt make his soul an offering for sin. He shall see his seed. He looked into eternity. He's seen his seed. Isn't that amazing? He shall prolong his days, and the pleasure of the Lord shall prosper in his hand. He shall see of the travail of his soul and shall be satisfied, because he sees all the people that accept him, accept eternal life. By his knowledge shall my righteous servant justify many. This is so clear. For he shall bear their iniquities. It says right there, he's going to bear their iniquities, just like it says it in so many Jewish writings. Therefore, the Father says, I will divide him, the Messiah, a portion with the great, and he shall divide the spoil with the strong. Here we are, portion of that. It says, because the Messiah, he poured out his soul unto death, and he was numbered with the transgressors, and he bare the sin of many. That's to the people that accept him. Notice it's not everybody, because everyone isn't going to accept him. And he made intercession for the transgressors. I mean, to people that have their eyes open, this is a very clear picture of Messiah. The masculine gender is used here. The land of Israel is always referred in the feminine gender. Hebrew grammar is very involved. I didn't want to get too involved in it. It says, in the Hebrew grammar, it's very important to understand the verb system in form, function, and meaning. The Hebrew Bible, there are just over 23,000 verses. In the midst of these verses are found almost 72,000 verbs, approximately three verbs to a verse. Verbs contain person, gender, and number. That's what, in Hebrew, that's what they do. The qual is the basic verb stem. There are six derived conjugations which are constructed on the verbal root, okay? There's even a little bit more than that, but this is sufficient for this study. In this chapter, the Niphel stem with the third person masculine singular, that's what 3MS stands for, form is applied in many of the verses. The text of a sentence is very important to watch. Excuse me, the context of a sentence is very important to watch. Some words take on different meanings pertaining to the sentence structure. I just wanted to give you a little understanding that this is so clear to anyone that reads Hebrew that this is definitely the masculine, singular, third person. I mean, it's talking about a person. It's not the land of Israel, okay? Messiah died for the sins of the world. I mean, these are verses to have to know. Romans 3:25, God, for whom God had sent forth to be the propitiation through faith in his blood, to declare his righteousness for the remission of sins that are past. So in other words, these sins, when you repent, these are for sins that are past, and the Lord says, go and sin no more. He doesn't want you to sin all day long, okay? Through the forbearance of God. Now, some of these verses always touch me because this is so amazing. Because Isaiah makes it very clear, for God died for the ungodly. He bare the sins of the transgressors. I mean, you know, we were wicked when he died for us. I mean, I don't know about you guys. I wouldn't have did that. because I wouldn't know if you're ever going to change, right? Would you die for someone that's a weasel? No, of course not. But God looks out into the future. He happens to know the end from the beginning. And then in Romans 5, 6, for when we were yet without strength in due time, Christ died for the ungodly. That's who Christ died for. In verse 8, it says, but God commended his love toward us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Would you die for a sinner? Probably not. I wouldn't. But this shows you that the Messiah looks out into the future. It says, much more then, being now justified by his blood, we shall be saved from wrath through him. So we're going to be saved through wrath. Huh? I don't like that word wrath. Do you? Romans 14, 15 says, but if thy brother be grieved with thy meat, now walkest thou not charitably? Destroy not him with thy meat, for whom Christ died. I just wanted to show you, to bring out another verse where it says, Messiah died for this person. So it's very important how you take, you treat your brothers and your sisters, okay? Romans 14, 1 Corinthians 8, 11, it says, and through thy knowledge shall the weak brother perish for whom Christ died. So always be a good testimony, because just think, the Messiah actually died for them too. They're not just frivolous nobodies anymore. Now they're important vessels of God, and everyone could be used. Because every day you're either used by God or you're used by the devil. There's only two forces. There's nobody in the middle there. You're either doing something of God or something. Basically, you're doing something for God or something for yourself. A lot of times for yourself is the devil. Because it's all about me, 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 I. What do I got? Me, I. Ooh. It's always about when you don't even know if you're going to be around tomorrow. That's the only problem. Okay. I see that we're on 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 3. Is that correct? It says, for I delivered unto you first of all that which I also received, how that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures. I wouldn't have did that. Ephesians 1, 7, in whom we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins according to the riches of the grace. Amen. Okay, 2 Corinthians 5, 14, for the love of Christ constrained us, amen, because we thus judge that if one died for all, then we're all dead. Just think, people out there when you drove here to congregation today, you see people driving, they're actually dead spiritually. They're dead while they live. That's exactly what they are. It says, and he died for all, that they which live should not henceforth live unto themselves, but unto him which died for them and rose again. Praise the Lord. Colossians 1:14, in whom we have redemption through his blood, even the forgiveness of sins. So it's so important, the blood, and that's how you get the forgiveness of sins. You can't be just a nice person. You can't just fast. You can't just be sweet as whatever you think. It's through the blood of the Messiah. 1 John 2:2 says, Messiah, he is the propitiation for our sins, and not for ours only, but also for the sins of the whole world. And it's actually to whosoever will call upon the name of the Lord. Whoever. God's no respecter of persons. Isn't that amazing? God's no respecter of persons in the good stuff, the blessings, but he's also no respecter of persons in the curses. I mean, you know, it's like, a lot of people don't like to hear that. They just, you know, they just like the good part. A lot of people just like heaven. We don't want to hear about other stuff. So it says, let's see, Acts 13:38. Be it known unto you therefore, men and brethren, that through this man, the Messiah, is preached unto you the forgiveness of sins. The apostles were very bold. You know, we have these books, the Tanakh, and everyone should know the Tanakh is the Torah, which is the teachings, which is the five books of Moses. We have the Nevi'im, the prophets, and the Kutuvim, which is the writings, okay? Now, back in the 2 BC to 2 AD, there was these books written called the Targums. Targum is the same thing, teachings, and it's the Aramaic translation of the Hebrew Tanakh. That's all it is. It's a paraphrase of the Hebrew. That's what the Targums are. They're written in Aramaic. The Talmud, of course, is the Mishnah, the Oral Law, and the Gemara. That's the commentaries. That's written between 200 and 400 A.D. The Midrash is the commentaries on the Tanakh, the Hebrew Scriptures, and that's from like 100 to 16 A.D., and they're still changing it today of 2006. The Midrash, they always have something new to add. Now, I want to read to you a rabbi from the past that you never hear about, because I want to show you something. Here's this guy called a rabbi, Moshe Cohen Ibn Crispin. You see him? Listen to what he says. This rabbi described that those who interpreted Isaiah 53 as referring to Israel as those that have forsaken the knowledge of our teachers and inclined after the stubbornness of their own hearts and of their own opinion. And here's a rabbi, very honest, just like you should be. He said, I am pleased to interpret it in accordance with the teaching of our rabbi, the King Messiah. Even the honest rabbis knew that this chapter, Isaiah 53, is all about the Messiah. Excuse me for a second. Let me knock off this pop-up. Get a little pop-up there. Okay. It says, this prophecy was delivered by Isaiah at the divine command by the purpose of making known to us something about the nature of the future Messiah. So they knew it was about the future Messiah. It wasn't somebody that lived then in Isaiah's time. Let's see. Where am I? Okay. Who is to come and deliver Israel and his life from the day when he arrives at discretion unto his advent as a redeemer, in order that if anyone should arise claiming to be himself the Messiah, it says, we may reflect and look to see whether we can observe in him any resemblance to the traits described here. In other words, you'd have to, if anyone says they're the Messiah, they have to do all those things in Isaiah 53, which I don't think anybody wants to do. And also Psalm 22 and other places, they ripped the beard out of his face. A lot of people, one lady one time she tried to tell me that Jesus didn't have a beard. I said, well, they ripped the beard out of his face. What do you mean he didn't have a beard? Okay, I mean, that's actually a verse in the Bible. You can't misinterpret that. Anyway, let's see. There is any such resemblance, then we may believe that he is the Messiah, our righteousness. But if not, if he doesn't match any of these verses, we cannot do so. And this is from a commentary. It's quoted from the 53rd chapter of Isaiah according to Jewish interpreters. I got this book. And if you can get this book, it's so good because it shows all the Jews, rabbis from antiquity, all said that Isaiah 53 is talking about the Messiah. And you see how different they are from them till today. Nowadays, no rabbi is going to tell you it's about the Messiah.
Well, how come then they didn't catch that Jesus was the Messiah?
Yeah, this guy. It's interesting.
That's a very important question. He knew this was Messiah, but because he wants to stay in Judaism, he would never confess that Yeshua was the Messiah. Isn't that sad? Now, the guy who really messed up everything, these guys want to stay in Judaism. There was this real obstinate heart to focus on Christianity at that time, because Christianity was like, you know, just wiping everybody out, the Roman Empire, and everybody was just, it was atrocities that were occurring on a daily basis. So who wants to follow Christianity at that point? You know, it was a horrible thing. But this man rises in time. It's from 1040 to 1105. His name is Rashi. Rabbi Shlomo Yitzchaki. And some of the later rabbis, though, began to interpret this passage as referring to Israel. But Rashi is the guy who started this whole thing. It's no longer the Messiah, and now it's Israel. He knew, and these other rabbis, they knew the older interpretations refer to it as the Messiah. They know it. Rashi lived in a time when a degenerated medieval distortion of Christianity was practiced. He wanted to preserve the Jewish people from accepting such a faith, and although his intentions were sincere, because he thought he was sincere, that don't mean they were right, he was sincere, but he might be sincerely wrong, of course. It says other prominent Jewish rabbis and leaders realized the inconsistencies of Rashi's interpretation. So Rashi is one of these guys that's poisoned many Jewish people, and look how far back he's from. He's from 1040 to 1105. So how many years ago is that? Who's good in math here?
900.
How many?
900.
Yeah, at least 900 years. This guy's deceiving people even till today. Rashi. I mean, he's terrible. Praise the Lord. Okay, they presented. Now, I want to. These rabbis that know the Messiah, that Isaiah 53, they even said this. They presented threefold objection to his innovation. Okay? First, they showed that the consensus of all the ancient rabbis was that it was about the Messiah. I mean, that's how simple it is. Everybody that used to read this passage, Isaiah 53, it showed the consensus of ancient opinion that it was about the Messiah. Secondly, they all knew, like I just showed you, the he, him, and his. It shows a text in the singular and in the masculine gender. It's not the land of Israel. The land of Israel is effeminate. It's in the feminine gender. It's not Israel, okay? They all know this. They even were trying to tell him this, but he is such a hard-hearted person. Thirdly, they noted verse 8. This is verse 8 of Isaiah 53 is something to really take note of. It says, this verse, here's what they said to him. This verse presented an insurmountable difficulty to those who interpreted this passage as referring to Israel. It reads, he was taken from prison and from judgment, and who shall declare his generation? He was cut out of the land of the living. He was cut out of the land of the living. For the transgression of my people was he stricken. So there you have, I mean, how could Israel die for Israel? That makes zero sense. But if you want to push an agenda, you don't bring this verse up and you keep trying to twist people's minds. Okay? Okay, we were the Jewish people, God. It says, were the Jewish people, God forbid, ever cut off out of the land of the living? I think there's Jews around today, aren't there? No, in Jeremiah 31, 35 to 37, God promised that we would exist forever. We are the proud, it says, we are proud that Am Yisrael Chai, that's the people of Israel, are much alive. Likewise, it is impossible to say that Israel suffered for the transgression of my people, which clearly means Israel's people, Isaiah's people. Surely Isaiah's people are Jews and Gentiles who converted. So Israel can't die for Israel. That, I mean, everyone agree with that? That's a silly argument. Anyone? I mean, the words of the prophet Isaiah are words of hope. We have a glorious future and an abundant present if we appropriate this salvation made possible by the one who was wounded for our transgressions and bruised for our iniquities. I only put down a couple of people's names because I don't want to drown you in all these guys like Jonathan Ben Uziel. He's from the early century, first century. And the Targum Jonathan, they used to read the Targums. And in the Targum, it actually says, they paraphrase this, they actually wrote, behold, my servant Messiah shall prosper. They inserted the word Messiah there. They used to read this in the synagogues. They all knew this passage was about the Messiah. This is Isaiah 52:13, and he shall be high and increase and be exceeding strong. There's this mystical book called the Zohar, which I'm not going to go through too many of these, but this passage right here says, I mean, right in the Zohar that they read, he was wounded for our transgressions. It says, there in the Garden of Eden, a palace called the Palace of the Sons of Sickness. This palace, the Messiah, then enters and summons every sickness. He summons every sickness and every pain and every chastisement of Israel. They all come and rest upon him. You hear that? That's just like Isaiah. I mean, but the Jews aren't going to tell you this, that even in their little mystical books, that the Messiah is going to take the sins of the world upon him, this vicarious sacrifice. Right there, I mean, that's pretty clear. It says, and were it not that he had thus lightened them off Israel and taken them upon himself. Listen to that. It's right in the Zohar. There had been no man able to bear Israel's chastisements for the transgression of the law. And this is what, and this is that which was written, surely our sicknesses he had carried. I mean, this, I can give you like many, many, many passages in the Jewish books that assert and confirm that Isaiah 53 is about Messiah. Even though Judaism does not want to recognize Yeshua was the Messiah, even though Yeshua fulfilled every one of those, the earmarks of the Messiah to a T, all the credentials of the Messiah were fulfilled by him, Messiah Yeshua. Okay, what a far, it says right here, why Isaiah 53 cannot be referred to the nation of Israel or anyone else, but must be the Messiah. Here's just a couple of things. Now, listen to this. The servant of Isaiah 53 is as innocent and guilt as a guiltless sufferer, right? We've all read that. We just read Isaiah 53. Israel is never described as sinless. Look at Isaiah chapter 1, verse 4. It says, he's talking to Israel. He says, ah, sinful nation. He says, a people laden with iniquity, seed of evildoers, children that are corrupters, they have forsaken the Lord. Does that sound like someone that's innocent or sinless? They have provoked the Holy One of Israel to anger. They have gone away backward. What a far cry from the innocent and guiltless sufferer of Isaiah 53, Messiah, who had done no violence, nor was any deceit in his mouth. Isn't that a big difference? This can only be the Messiah. Isaiah said, it pleased the Lord to bruise him, meaning God wasn't pleased to bruise him. That doesn't mean that. It means, meaning God was pleased to have Messiah suffer and die as our sin offering to provide forgiveness and atonement. That's what pleased the Lord. It wasn't like it didn't please God to bruise the Messiah. You have to read the whole understanding. He knew that the word of the Lord was going to accomplish being the sin sacrifice, the forgiveness of sins, the atonement. That's what that means. It says, some untruthful rabbis contend that Isaiah 53, they try to tell you it refers to the Holocaust, Isaiah 53. I mean, come on. Can we really say of Israel's sufferings during that horrible period, it pleased the Lord to bruise him? I mean, no. That's ridiculous. That don't even make any sense. The person mentioned in Isaiah 53 suffers silently and willingly, yet all people, even Israelites, complain when they suffer. I mean, Messiah, I mean, let's face it. I mean, that's obviously. Remember when it says Yeshua opened not his mouth? He was like a lamb as a sheep to the slaughter? Yeah, well, that's a lot different than anybody I know of. Brave Jewish men and women fought in many resistant movements against Hitler. In the Vilna ghetto uprising, Jewish men who fought on the side of the Allies, right? They definitely opened their mouth. I mean, you know, it says, can we say Jewish suffering during the Holocaust and during the preceding centuries was done silently and willingly? I mean, obviously, they weren't like the Messiah. There's no relationship to the land of the nation of Israel and Isaiah 53. In Isaiah 53, a Messiah suffers, dies, and rises again to atone for people's sins. The Hebrew word used in Isaiah 53:10 for sin offering is Hashem, meaning sin offering. Can we look at how it is used? It says we can look how it is used in Leviticus chapter 5, 6. We can read those later. The same word is used right there. It's a sin offering. Isaiah 53 describes a sinless and perfect sacrificial lamb who takes upon himself the sins of others so that they might be forgiven. Can anyone really claim that the terrible suffering of Jewish people atones for the sins of the world? No. So that can't be the Holocaust. Isaiah 53 is not about the Holocaust. I don't know about anybody that could die for your sins. I never heard men could die for your sins. Women can't die for your sins. There's only one person that could die for your sins. It's the word of the Lord that was made flesh. He wasn't just a man. Okay? Okay, let's see. Isaiah 53 speaks of Messiah who suffers, dies in order to provide a legal payment for sin so that others can be forgiven. This can be true. This cannot be true of the Jewish people or of any other people. Someone's death can't atone for you, okay? How can Isaiah be speaking of Israel in verse 8 that says, the sufferer was punished for the transgression of my people? Who are the people of God and Isaiah? Israel, right? So right there, how could Israel suffer for Israel? It's ridiculous. I mean, it's a silly thing. I don't even think, you know what I think when these rabbis are trying to tell you this stuff? I don't think they listen to what they're saying. That's what I really think. Isaiah 53:8, he was taken from prison and from judgment. Who shall declare his generation? He was cut out of the land of the living. For the transgression of my people was he stricken. The figure of Isaiah 53, this figure there dies and is buried according to the verse 8 and 9. The people of Israel never died as a whole. They have never been cut out of the land. They have never been cut out of the land of the living. As a matter of fact, on two occasions, they have returned. But they have never ceased to be among the living. Yet, of course, Yeshua died, buried, and rose from the dead. So the nation of Israel didn't die for the sins of the world. Nobody died for the sins of the world except the Messiah. If Isaiah 53 cannot refer to Israel, how about Isaiah himself? You think maybe it's Isaiah he's talking about? You think Isaiah is talking about himself? I don't think so. Isaiah said he was a man of unclean lips, so he's disqualified. He's not sinless, right? In Isaiah 6:5, it says, thus he said, then said I, woe is me, I am undone. I'm a man of unclean lips, and I dwell in the midst of a people of unclean lips. For Isaiah says, my eyes have seen the King, the Lord of hosts. He fell apart like everybody else in the Bible. Everyone just melts if you see a glimpse of the word of the Lord. Praise the Lord. Isaiah definitely did not die to atone for our sins, did he? I doubt it. You think it's maybe Jeremiah? Maybe it was Jeremiah they're talking about. In Jeremiah 11:19, he does echo the words of Isaiah 53. The only problem is Judah is rejected and despised. The prophet for telling them the truth. Remember that? They hated Jeremiah. I doubt it was talking about Jeremiah. Leaders of Judah sought to kill Jeremiah, and so the prophet describes himself in these terms. But they were not able to kill the prophet. Certainly Jeremiah did not die to atone for the sins of the people, right? What about Moses? You think maybe Isaiah 53 is talking about Moses? I mean, Moses was like, he's like... pretty good guy, isn't he? Could Isaiah have been speaking of him? Moses wasn't sinless either. Moses sinned and was forbidden from entering the promised land. Numbers 20, verse 12, and the Lord spake unto Moses and Aaron, because you believed me not. Did you know unbelief is a sin? Unbelief is a sin. He says, because you believed me not to sanctify me in the eyes of the children of Israel, therefore you shall not bring this congregation into the land which I have given them. Moses indeed attempted to offer himself as a sacrifice in place of the nation, but God did not allow him to do so. I don't know if you remember this verse in Exodus chapter 32, verse 31. Moses returned unto the Lord and said, oh, this people have sinned a great sin and have made them gods of gold. And Moses is so humble, he said, yet now, if thou wilt forgive their sin, and if not, blot me, I pray thee, out of the book which thou hast written. Moses wanted to take their place. But what did God say? Because God is so righteous. And the Lord said unto Moses, whosoever had sinned against me, him will I blot out of my book. In other words, you can't take somebody's place. I can't take your place, your place, your place, your place. You can't take her place, she can't take her place, you can't take her place. I mean, that's ridiculous. Moses, whoever does good gets blessed, and whoever does bad doesn't get blessed. It's that simple. So I don't want to get blotted out of the book. That's a perfect example of no eternal security. That means you had to be in the book to get blotted out of the book. That's scary. Same thing in Revelations. If you add to the Word of God, God adds unto you the plagues. And if you take away from the word of the book of this prophecy, God takes away your name out of the book of life. That means it had to be in the book of life to be taken out of the book of life. There is this book. Isn't it amazing? God has a book. There's actually another book, too. Moses, Isaiah, Jeremiah were all prophets who gave us a glimpse of what Messiah, the ultimate prophet, would be like. But none of them quite fit Isaiah 53. I think we could all agree on that. So what can we conclude? Isaiah 53 cannot refer to the nation of Israel, nor to Isaiah, nor Moses, nor any prophet. If not to Moses, certainly not to any lesser man, because, you know, Judaism esteems Moses like big time. Yet Messiah would be greater than Moses, as the rabbinic writings, Yalkut said, "Who art thou, O great mountain?" This is in Zechariah chapter 4, verse 7. This refers to the King Messiah, "Who art thou, O great mountain?" And why dost thou call him the great mountain? Because the Messiah, he is greater than the patriarchs, as it is said, "My servant shall be high and lifted up and lofty exceedingly." He will be higher than Abraham, lifted above Moses, loftier than the ministering angels. This is written in the Jewish books, so they know that Messiah is above all of them. Praise the Lord. Of whom does Isaiah speak? It's so clear to people that are in the Spirit. Isaiah speaks in Isaiah 53. He speaks of Messiah, as many ancient rabbis concluded. The verse, it says, the second verse of Isaiah 53 makes it crystal clear. And if you have it right here, it says Isaiah 53, verse 2, "He shall grow up before him as a tender plant, and as a root out of a dry ground. He had no form nor comeliness, and when we shall see him, there is no beauty, we shall desire him." Messiah grows up as a tender plant and as a root out of the dry ground. The tender plant, the shoot springing up, is beyond a reasonable doubt a reference to Messiah. And in fact, it is common in the messianic reference in Isaiah and elsewhere. Matter of fact, these passages all through Judaism, they know this is all talking about Messiah. The Davidic dynasty was to be cut down in judgment like a felled tree, but it was promised to Israel that a new sprout would shoot up from the stump. The Messiah was to be that sprout. Amen. Even though everything looked bad, but... Okay. Let's see. Just slide that away, please. There you go. Several Hebrew words were used to refer to this undeniable messianic image. All the terms are related in meaning and connected to the messianic text which they were used. Isaiah 11, which virtually all rabbis agree referred to the Messiah, used the words shoot, huda, branch, netzah, to describe the messianic king. Isaiah 11:10 called the Messiah the root, the shoresh of Jesse, Jesse being David's father. Isaiah 53 describes a suffering servant as a root, the shoresh, from dry ground, using the very same metaphor and the very same word in Isaiah 11. We also see other terms used for the same concept, such as branch, which is tzemach, in Jeremiah 23:5, Isaiah 4:2, and also in the startling prophecies of Zechariah 3:8 and 6:12, which we could read later. So, as in a court of law, the way I do things, beyond a reasonable doubt, this is beyond a reasonable doubt, if you're a good attorney, Isaiah 52:13 and Isaiah 53:12 refer to Messiah, Yeshua, Jesus. He is the one highly exalted, before whom kings shut their mouths. Isaiah is the root or the shoot who sprung up from the fallen Davidic dynasty. He became the King of Kings. He provided the ultimate atonement himself. Praise the Lord. Isaiah 52. Sorry. Isaiah 52:15 states, "So he sprinkled many nations, the kings shall shut their mouth at him." See, one day, what we'll study one day, I will go through these passages in the Bible. They're called the suffering servant passages, and I'll go through them with you. And they show all about the Messiah in the book of Isaiah, which is very beautiful. Right here, the word sprinkle, it's never translated startle, everybody. It's always translated sprinkle. It's found several other places in Tanakh that pertain to priestly sprinkling of the blood of atonement, the anointing oil of consecration, and the ceremony water used to cleanse the unclean. Isaiah 52:13 is telling us that the Messiah will act as a priest who applies atonement, anoints to consecrate, sprinkles to make clean. This vision of the Messiah as both king and priest is found in, of course, Zechariah chapter 6, 12 to 13. But priests were to come from the tribe of Levi. Some people, they get into this debate. And kings were from the tribe of Judah. That's what everyone thought. Mm-hmm. What kind of priest is he? David told us Messiah would be a priest after the order of Melchizedek. My king is righteous, and that's in Psalm 110. And, of course, we read that last night, and it's also in Hebrews chapter 7 to 9. So the book of Hebrews is very important. Don't let anybody tell you that it doesn't belong in the Bible. Don't let anybody tell you that the writer of the book of Hebrews is a liar. I think whoever says that is a liar. And maybe they need to repent. Isaiah 53 must be understood as referring to the coming Davidic king, the Messiah. King Messiah was prophesied to suffer, die, to pay for our sins, and to then rise again. He would serve as a priest to the nations of the world and apply the blood of atonement to cleanse those who believe. There is one alone who this can refer to. Obviously, it's Yeshua, Jesus, whom millions refer to him as Messiah or Christ. The word Christ, of course, comes from the Greek Christos. Okay? There is one alone who can this refer to. There's nobody else. I don't know anybody else in history that you could even... I don't know of anybody else that could even fulfill a couple of the prophecies. There's over 333 prophecies of the Messiah. Oh, there might even be hundreds more than that. I don't know anybody that can do these. The one that really gets me is I don't know anybody else that was born of a virgin. That one right there disqualifies everybody. I don't know about you. I don't think anybody would like to die and be punished like Messiah. I mean, let's face it. The apostles were ready to give their life. If they knew it was a lie, you think they'd be giving their life for a lie? I doubt that. Okay, where am I? It says, those who confess him as his children, his promised offspring, the spoils of his victory. According to the testimony of the Jewish apostles, Jesus died for our sins, rose again, ascended to the right hand of God, and he now serves as the high priest who cleansed us from our sins, and he's making intercession constantly for us. Amen. Praise the Lord. He rose again, ascended to the right hand of God, okay, and let's see, who cleanses us from sin, and our king, he is our king, Yeshua, rules over his people. The first century Jewish disciples were willing to die rather than deny that they seen the risen Messiah. Remember, don't die, it says, remember, men don't die for something they know is a lie. You know that, right? I mean, if you know something's a lie, you're not going to go die for it, are you? The apostles were ready to be stoned and die on the cross or do anything for the Messiah because they actually witnessed that he rose from the dead. Whew. They're eyewitnesses. It says that in the book of Acts. They're eyewitnesses. I love that. They always make sure they do things in a legal sense. They're witnesses of the Messiah. Isaiah 53 is obviously, to all honest hearts, it speaks of Israel's greatest son, Yeshua, Jesus, the Messiah. Amen. There's no debate. It's beyond a reasonable doubt. Now, I could have went into many, many more Jewish writings, but I thought, if you don't believe this much, why would you go more? Anyway, we're going to stop here. Anyone have any questions or comments? I just thought this would be fitting study to talk about today. We're talking about the Messiah, and this is a fitting teaching today. I thought it would be nice after the Passover, the resurrection. Excuse me, we're doing a teaching. Can I help you?
I need some flowers for the service tomorrow. I reckon they want to write up there on the altar.
Yes, that'd be great. Thank you very much. I thought this teaching would be fitting to be said about after the Passover when Yeshua dies. He's put in the sepulcher before the first day of unleavened bread. which is the 15th. And then, of course, a few days later, he raises from the dead on right during the Feast of Unleavened Bread. And I thought, of course, now we're on the seventh day after the resurrection. We're going towards Pentecost, or Feast of Weeks. So I thought this study would be nice. I hope everyone enjoyed it. And we'll end here. We have any questions or comments? Yes, this is being recorded, and it'll be on our website later. God bless you.
Okay.
That's true.
Yes. Yes, that's why we don't. That's why sometimes we do not read. We do not follow the Torah portion, because the rabbis put that together, and there is no Isaiah 53. That is correct. Some synagogues even cover the chapter of Isaiah 53. It's like the dead chapter. So, be very careful about the rabbinical Talmudic studies. Navid, would you please put me on your pal list so I could email you? I tried to invite you before, but I'm not on your pal list. Anyway, praise the Lord, everyone. We will stop here.